6 million out of 10 million is about two-thirds. If we need the exact numbers, I can assure you it'd be 2,000. So that was a sneak preview of coming attractions. God says, man, if you think Hitler was bad, you ain't seen nothing yet. This guy coming is going to make Hitler look like a piker. Okay? All right? And I might add, Hitler was demonic. All right? He really was. Now, with keep your hand on Revelations 11, that being said, now you have an idea of what I mean by a double reference prophecy. The prophecy has more than one fulfillment. But all these prophecies have their ultimate fulfillment, see, here toward the end. God has ways of using prophecies more than once. Okay, he said, now, fellas, I figure you can't figure out how bad it's going to really be, so I'll give you a little taste of it along the way. All right, so now look with me quickly at Luke chapter 21 so that we can see here, we've already had a partial fulfillment of a scripture here in Luke 21. Begin with me at verse 20. Luke 21:20. When you shall see Jerusalem encompassed or circled with armies, you know that the desolation is near. Now, the Lord Jesus goes on here and he gives a double reference prophecy. The first part of this prophecy was fulfilled by Titus. But verse 24 wasn't completely fulfilled by Titus. All right? Let's drop down to verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be then led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. All right, now hear me. This times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. We, in our lifetime, have experienced a first installment on that, a first sneak preview of coming attraction. When Jerusalem was regained by the Jews, this scripture was fulfilled in part. The time of Gentile domination of Jerusalem has ended for the first time in 2,600 years. Very significant. Jesus then says in verse 32, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Which generation was Jesus talking about? Well, if Jesus was talking about the generation that was there when he was there, Peter and James and John and all those guys, he sure pulled a stupid boo-boo that time, didn't he? Because they all died and Jesus didn't come. Okay? Admitted? If Jesus was talking about that generation, he really blew it. That was one of the great boo-boos of all time. All right? But those of us that know the Lord know that he didn't blow it. Therefore, which generation is he talking about? Okay, number one, he sure wasn't talking about Peter, James, and John. All right, then he's talking about the generation that sees these signs, verse 28, begin to come to pass. We have seen Gentile domination of Jerusalem end in our lifetime. Therefore, I proclaim to you, we are the generation that will see the Lord call us in the air. We will be there. Just don't get hit by a truck. Okay. You're gonna make it. Just hang around, stay healthy a little longer. All right, now, this is not the ultimate fulfillment of this, though. For, turning back to Revelation 11, we see God prophesying that, again, the Gentiles are going to have the outer court of the temple in Jerusalem. Okay? Now, see? That's Jewish territory right now, today. So, when Antichrist breaks the treaty, the Gentiles will have dominion around here. And in fact, this whole last half of the tribulation is just armies are marching back and forth across Israel right and left. It's just there's no battle of Armageddon. It's a campaign, like World War III. The word really isn't battle of Armageddon in the Bible. The Greek word is campaign, which means many battles. It ends with one finale when Jesus returns. And when you and I usually think of the battle of Armageddon, we mean when Jesus physically comes and his feet touch and he puts a stop to this whole mess. Now, if you want to think about that being the battle, fair enough. We might use it in that light in here as we talk. Okay? And so, verse 3 says, and I will give power to my two witnesses. Whoop, whoop. Who's talking? Whoa. Who's this I? See, we got to learn to read. Who is I? Now listen. Who is this? I told you something at the very beginning. Now, who is this the revelation of?
Ah, the hero of the book. Yeah, you're catching on. Right? So Jesus, you see, this is a revelation about Jesus. So Jesus says, I will give power to my two witnesses. Now we're going to catch these two great witnesses. And notice that they're witnesses for Jesus. See, that's the entire point. I want you to understand who they're going to be testifying for. They're going to be trying to show the Jews there in Jerusalem that Jesus really is Messiah. And okay, now, they're not going to get too big a crowd here at first possible. And I will give power to my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days. Now, what's a score? 20. Three score is 60. He's saying they're going to prophesy 1,260 days. 1,260 days. In other words, that's the same thing as 3.5 years, half the period of time. I believe, as I study the scriptures, that it will be the first 3.5 years. Because, I'll show you why I believe that in a moment, okay? I believe I'll be able to demonstrate this. And they will be clothed in sackcloth. Okay? Now you can see immediately the flavor of this chapter is Jewish. See, we're talking about sackcloth. Hey, we're Christians. We don't run around in sackcloth. You haven't seen any Christians run around in sackcloth. Jews did that all the time in the Old Testament. So you can see that this chapter begins to reflect our attention to the fact that God is really dealing with the Jews. Now you think about it, it's only fair. The Jews started off bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And now Gentiles hardly ever tell a Jew about Jesus. And with all the Gentile believers removed, and what few Jew believers there are removed, then God's going to go back and he says like this, okay, Jews, I gave you the first choice to carry the message to the Gentiles, and you blew it. Gave you first big chance. You blew it. I let the Gentiles do it for nearly 2,000 years, and quite frankly, they did just as lousy a job as you guys did. But really, you think about it. Has the church saved the world? You know? No. We led a lot of people to Jesus. Hindus outnumber, you know, Muslims outnumber, atheists outnumber, you know. We're outnumbered. We're doing a punk job. We're doing a terrible job of living it for Christ, and we're doing a lousy job of telling people about Jesus. And so Jesus is going to say, he's going to blow the whistle. He's going to say, I put the first string in the Jews, and they blew it. I made them sit on the bench to think about it a while. I put you Gentiles in, I let you play the game for a while, and you blew it. I've blown the whistle on you. Jews, last chance. Okay? I'm going to give you guys one more chance to get in there and really do something. All right? Now, I'm going to tell you one thing about Jewish people. They're bullheaded. It's almost a national trait. And once you get a Jew on fire for Jesus, he is a fanatic. Okay? And if you think I'm kidding, you read about Paul. And Peter. And these guys got crucified, you know, and butchered. That's fanatical. You know, hey, someone says, oh, I don't want to be a fanatic. I want you to understand that everybody whose name is in this Bible was a fanatic. If they died, if they were in the Lord. You got to be a fanatic to go through what Jeremiah went through. You got to be a fanatic. Okay? You say, are you a fanatic? You bet. I'm fanatical about this. Verse 4. These two witnesses are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Right now, and if any man will hurt them, fire will come out of their mouth and devour their enemies, and if any man would hurt them, he has to in the same manner be killed. In other words, they're just going to not be able to get to these guys at all. Now, I wonder, everyone wants to know who these two guys are. Now, let's just see what the scripture has to say about it. Don't lose this, but turn with me to Malachi 4. Now, you can find Malachi. If you can find Matthew, you can find Malachi. Look with me at verse 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, many of you were with me when I spent an incredible period of time one night showing you when the day of the Lord was. That it begins right here at the very end, and it ends here. It's a day that's 1,000 years long. Okay? All right, that's the day of the Lord. He says, now I'm going to send Elijah before that. Okay? Now, and his job will be to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. Come on, if we got a breakdown in the families today, it's an incredible breakdown in the families. God says it isn't going to get better. It's going to be so bad I'm going to have to send Elijah to help heal up families. to turn the hearts of daddies back to their sons. And the hearts of sons, because if you've read your Bible, you'll remember a scripture in Matthew 24 that says that families will turn each other in. That they'll be turning each other in. It's going to be so bad, a breakdown. Now, the question is this. So God has prophesied that Elijah must come before the day of the Lord. Now, is it going to literally be Elijah? Who are these two witnesses? All right, now listen carefully to me. Let me just discuss this with you briefly. In the Gospels, when John the Baptist began to preach, the Pharisees came, and the Sadducees and the scribes, and they said, "Who are you, and by what authority are you baptizing? Who gave you your message?" And he said, "Well, God gave me my message." And they said, "Well, are you Elijah?" Okay? And his answer was, "No, I am not." You see, I want to make sure you understand that the Bible does not teach reincarnation. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "It is appointed once for every man to live, and then judgment." Now, you in here that come from denominations that teach that you're going to get, that some people are going to get a second chance, that is a lie out of the pit of hell. The devil would like for everyone to think that they can get a second chance, so that you can live like hell in this life and then get another chance after this. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it is appointed once for every man to die, just once, and then judgment, not a second chance, judgment. And the Bible also says in Luke 16 that if they wouldn't believe it in this life, if they wouldn't believe the scriptures this time, they wouldn't believe it even if someone rose from the dead. Now, beloved, you may think, "Oh, come on now, if someone rose from the dead, they'd believe." No, they wouldn't. Jesus rose from the dead. Does anybody believe that? Just a handful of you fanatics, see? But the world doesn't believe that story. Do you see what I'm getting at? And furthermore, if I fell dead right here, and y'all prayed, and I came back to life, and some of you in here were not saved, those of you that weren't saved in here, many of you would decide that I really hadn't died anyway, that it was just a miss, you know, that the doctor had missed my pulse. You would explain, see, you would have a natural tendency to try and explain away the miracle you had just seen. All right? That's the way the natural mind works. All right, now then, what I'm saying is this. John said, "No, I am not Elijah." In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1, when Gabriel came to John the Baptist's daddy, who was at the tabernacle, at the temple, Zacharias, and told him he was going to have a son, he said, "He will be of the spirit of Elijah." That doesn't mean Elijah's spirit came and entered somebody else. He's just saying he's going to have the same closeness, the akin to God and the things of God that Elijah had. Shall I say it this way? He was cut off the same bolt of cloth. Okay? And so he said, and furthermore, John was filled with the Spirit at birth, or even possibly before birth. It's really hard to tell there the way that's written, but at least by birth. So I want you to understand, see, I could say, "Boy, God, you're not fair. You filled him with the Spirit. Man, I nearly went to hell." See, what I'm trying to say is, I want us to get to where we're willing to let God play God. See, God is telling us something. He says, "I loved you guys so much, I gave you a gift called John the Baptist. I filled him with the Spirit before he was even born. I never intended for John the Baptist to be lost. He got a free trip just to get his head cut off telling you guys about the Messiah." See, now I don't feel like God was unfair in giving us John the Baptist. The Lord says about Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, "Jeremiah, before you were ever formed in the womb, I'd called you to be my prophet. I had you all calculated out." Now, there's another good thing about this. We're going to see it here in a moment. I want you to observe in this story, see, these two witnesses, nothing can happen to them until they finish God's task. Hey, that's not just about them. That is a truth in the Bible. I cannot die. You cannot die. Satan cannot kill me anytime he wants to kill me. See, Satan has the right to kill me because I've sinned. See, I have sinned, and the penalty for sin is death. He has the legal right to kill me. But nothing can happen to God's people until God says, "Okay, now you can go home." Floyd, you accomplished what I sent out for you to do in 41 years. See, I got friends that went home when they were 20. Don't you think that was bad of God? No! They finished the plan that God had for their life in just 20 years. I've been working 41. I'm not through yet. See? So don't, let's get things. See, start thinking that. Do you see how we thought wrong all our lives? God wanted to give Jeremiah to us as a gift. Praise the Lord. God wanted to give John the Baptist to us as a gift. Praise the Lord. I take 20 more of them, Lord. Okay? Hallelujah. So that here in this, now, keep in hand at Revelation 11. I want you to read in Matthew 11 something, and I think this will help us. We're attacking the problem, is Elijah coming back? Okay? Jesus, in verse 11 of chapter 11, says, amen, the word verily in the Greek is the word amen. Amen, I say unto you, among those that are born of women, none has risen greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. See, somebody doesn't understand that. They said, of all born out of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. But you see, we have a tendency to elevate people. You know, we're respecters of persons. We shouldn't be, but we are. God says, what I'm saying is, anyone born of women, well, John's the greatest of all them. None's been greater than John the Baptist. But of those that have been born by the Spirit of God, born again, compared to them, John the Baptist in all his glory as just one born of women would be the least. What he's saying is that the greatest man that ever walked the planet, that everyone says, now there's a great man, says, the greatest man you've ever seen, well, he's less than anyone that's been born again and will live in the kingdom. See what I mean? It's born of God. See, born of women as compared to being born again, born of God. The Bible says when we're born again, that we're born of God. Right? Yeah, I know it. See, the least one of you in this room, God says, is better than Julius Caesar. But the world says, oh, big Julie was really something. God says, no, you're really something. Okay? Now, verse 11. Verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John the Baptist. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah that was to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, what does he mean? What's he saying here? He's saying, look, fellas, I have come and offered the kingdom. Don't you see what really happened at the Sermon on the Mount? The shepherds in the field, when Jesus was born, was told by the angel he was the Messiah. When you read your King James Bible, you keep reading this word Christ, and you don't seem to know what that means. They went back and said, he's the Christ. Big deal. That's the Greek word. What does that mean in Hebrew? Say it. Messiah. And it says they all went back through the whole countryside and said the Messiah was born in Bethlehem tonight. I want you to understand that when Jesus grew up, that he grew up with literally hundreds of people knowing that from the shepherd's testimony that he was the Messiah. And every day he grew, as he grew up, people all over the place. You see, God wasn't unfair. We get the idea that God tried to, you know, barely let anybody know. It says there in Luke that the shepherds went and told everyone, Messiah was born tonight. And we saw him. They watched him, and they watched him, and they knew his lineage. You think Jesus ran into people on the street, ran into people going down the road. What did they say to him? Jesus, thou who? Son of David. They knew his family lineage. They knew he fit. Coming from the right family, they knew that he was potentially the Messiah. The shepherds had said it. Now, I mean, all his life, till he's 30 years old, they're watching. They're watching. When's he going to make his move? See. Okay? Yes, sir, I want you to know that the witness of God about Jesus Christ is the most incredible witness that's ever been given. And they rejected him with incredible witness. Not only the miracles, but all these years they've been waiting. Okay? Now then, with that being said, Jesus says this in verse 11. Fellas, I cannot offer the kingdom unless Elijah's here. For the Old Testament prophesied Elijah must come first. Therefore, no offer is a bona fide offer unless Elijah's around. It'll be a theatrics. Now picture the Sermon on the Mount.
They have heard he's potentially the Messiah. They have come to hear Messiah, and they're thinking, hey, we're going to throw those Romans off. Messiah's going to lead us to victory. I can just almost picture every man there's got a sword under his toga. Just say the word. Moses led us. Joshua led us. You know, man, thinking back through the Old Testament, man, I can remember Gideon. This guy's going to lead us. We're going to stomp those Romans once and for all. And Jesus raises his hands as all get quiet at the little natural amphitheater on the hillside. And they're waiting for their orders to attack. Brandish your swords, men, they think they're going to hear. And Jesus opens his mouth and says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the peacemakers. Kidding? Some Messiah? Where's the kingdom? What have I got my sword strapped on for? Can you imagine that was the most crushing delivery that has ever been given? That was just crushing. Jesus was saying, you guys want the kingdom with hearts of hell. See, but we do that too.